5. You're going to need your Bibles today because the flash drive didn't save our message, so you're going to need that to go through the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and we're going to be going down through chapter 6, verse 12. If you would stand and we will read the word. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, or of faith in God, instruction about baptism and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your works and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Father, our desire is to inherit what you've promised us. And your word teaches us that we must draw near and we must be diligent. And so, Lord, we'll look at your word today from an honest perspective of your truth, not our desires and not by what makes us uncomfortable, but by the truth that you would have us to see. May that be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 5:11, the first verse we read, says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear because you no longer try to understand." These are presumably the words of Paul. He's writing to saved people, presumably Jews, but saved nonetheless. People who know the doctrines, people who know the scripture. And he's saying to them, "I have things to say that you will not hear." Peterson's Message Bible says, "You've stopped listening." I don't want to hear. No. There are things that God wants to teach us. But can I tell you the truth? There are times in my life, not just spiritually, but in my life, where I don't want to learn another thing. I've been learning and in school and studying and being given tests and at work, having to take on new challenges. We've all done it, right? We're all there. I'm not unique. I may be unique in that I'm willing to admit. Somebody offers me a new computer program, you'd better tell me what good it's going to be for me, because I don't want to go through the trouble of learning it. Did you ever get that way? Can you imagine the Hebrews? We're the people of God. We know the scripture. We understand it. We're saved. What more do we need? Really, what more do we need? We're all saved. Can't we just go out and party now until it's all over? And you get to the place where you just say, please, no more. I'm too old for the new challenges. I don't understand the new things. I don't want to know. And maybe the Hebrews were exactly like that. In fact, there's really no reason to believe that the Hebrews weren't exactly like that, because Paul wouldn't have said, you're in this condition where I can't speak to you because you've stopped listening. Is he trying to condemn them? Probably not. He's probably trying to get them stirred up so that they'll listen again. Because, you know, ultimately and invariably, I find a place where I want to learn again. I want to absorb again. I want to see. So that thing in my truck that needed to be fixed for the last 4 months and I didn't want to get online and learn how to do it, one day I return and I decide to look it up and go, oh, I can do that. Or I get tired of writing something down, you know, accounting-wise, and I get on in a line and I look for an app that does it for me. Oh, I can learn that. And every now and then, the Word of God inspires us to the place where we say, why did I stay away for so long? And we begin to dig into that Word and we get new life back into us. The Hebrews were needing to be brought out of this place. And if you're in that place, and while I say I get there regularly, we've got to recognize that this place is unhealthy for us. It's not the place we should be. In spite of the fact that I get that way, I get over it. And I'm reading this book now. Nobody recommended it. I just found this book about a Christian who for 3 years went to a Jewish Bible study every Saturday morning for 3 years. And this book, if you thought I asked ridiculous questions at Bible study before, I'm nowhere near this guy. Because what he learned from this Jewish Bible studies is that Jewish people will ask any and every question. He said they come very, very close to blasphemy. Now, a Jew wouldn't commit blasphemy, but they come close for the purpose of knowing the truth. Because as you get close to that and then back up, in the process, God opens you to the truth. You see, many of us stopped asking questions. I don't want to know anymore. It's good to ask the questions, because in the process, we learn the answers. Hebrews 5:12, presumably, I'm not going to say it anymore. I'm going to presume Paul wrote Hebrews. He may not have, but we'll use his name. Give him the credit. 5:12, he says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. He says you need milk, not solid food. Can we recognize that's not a good place either? Now, I'm going to say this. I believe, for the most part, that this church is solid in the elemental truths, the fundamental truths. I mean, we know that we have to repent. Well, let's look at 6:1. Hebrews 6:1 tells us what these elementary truths are. He says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He lists for us those things that are elemental, that are foundational. Repentance is one of the foundational truths. You and I both know that we don't come to Christ and receive his forgiveness without repentance. We come and say, we're sinners, these are our sins, we are sorry, we will change our ways, and we receive forgiveness. That's a fundamental truth. But some of us, the church, the broad church, want to live in repentance. Well, Pastor, you can't believe that we can repent once and be saved and never repent again. That's not what I'm saying. If I sin, I repent of it. But I don't live in repentance. Now, this photograph, first one we have, what is that? That's a foundation, correct. Built within that foundation, if we're talking in spiritual terms, is the fundamental, foundational truth of repentance. We come to Christ through repentance. And other things that we know about these foundational truths is that we need to have faith, faith in God. We need the laying on of hands, and we understand about things like the resurrection of the dead. Those things, and of course, eternal judgment. Those are all built within the foundation. Now, I'm not denying repentance, because Luke 13:5 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Repentance leads to eternal life. Can't change that. But repentance leads to life. Life does not necessarily lead to repentance. We are called to live in what? Repentance or to live life? We're called to live life. What does that look like? Well, you wouldn't live in that foundation. But many years ago, friends of my aunt were building their retirement home in Pennsylvania. And they didn't have the money to build the entire house, so they went to Pennsylvania and they built a foundation. And over the top of the foundation, they put the future floor and they covered it with roofing material. And whenever they went out to Pennsylvania, they stayed in the basement. And one year we were driving through Pennsylvania and we got invited to stay in the foundation. And we spent the night in a foundation like that, although it had the roof over it and had concrete, and they had curtains up that divided sleeping areas, and you know, a little bathroom that had curtains around it. And you know, the thing was, they never desired to stay there. See, what they desire is the same thing we would desire, and we desire to live in the house. We desire that. That is what happens when you live life in such a way that the foundational truths are there for you, but you move on to greater truths. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Hebrews, stop living in the foundation. There's so many more things of God for us. And he's about to tell us what some of those are. But I've got to tell you, After 20 or 30 years, whatever it was, those people did not retire to the foundation. They retired to the house that was built over years upon the solid foundation of all the elemental truths. Quite frankly, if they had invited us back to the foundation, we would have been busy that weekend. The elemental truths, the foundation, are the milk. I don't ask Vicki every night, what are you cooking for dinner, and desire to hear her say, milk. I want something more, and we all should. Verse 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. If you're new in Christ, then you may be living in the foundational elemental truths. Do not desire to move on until your foundation is secure. And we're here to help you with that, even to the point where if new believers need a Bible study, we'll create one. Stay there until you can begin to build upon that foundation. But for the mature, or the presumably mature, what is solid food? What is maturity? First of all, Paul says in 14, there is no maturity without discipline, or in the NIV terms, constant training. Maturity comes with a constant training, the kind of maturity that goes beyond, I got up this morning and read my couple of verses. That's not discipline and that develops maturity. You know what discipline that develops maturity is? What that guy did with the Jewish people that I've not done, going 3 years listening to them challenge faith, challenge God even, coming away with an understanding of who God is and how great He is and how He can overcome even our questions and bring us truths about Him that go far deeper and reveal Him grander than we could ever have imagined. That is the kind of maturity Paul is saying, and it builds that kind of a structure as opposed to living in a foundation. I want to live in the good things of God, not having to go back to determine whether the sins of my past have been forgiven. Does anybody do that? Relive the sins of their past in their mind? Sometimes there's consequences to our sins, but we do not need to live thinking that they're not forgiven. We've repented. Some of us would never go to work late, but we don't mind getting to church late. We're disciplined towards one thing, but not another in our life. But when it comes to Christian maturity, it's not a gift. Christian maturity depends on our effort. The things that we need to do. And Paul says, if you were to ask the question, why are we not mature? He says the answer is because we're not trained nor disciplined in the things of God. We're still messing around the edges, living in the foundation. But trained towards what, Pastor? I come to church on time, I go to Bible study, and I ask, you know, every now and then I'll ask a question, I pray all the time. I've got to be mature. And what is maturity? I mean, what am I supposed to know in order to be deemed mature? And Paul answers that question. He says, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish what? Good and evil. Now, for some reason, I'm stuck on those three words for the past few months. Good and evil. And here it appears again in Hebrews. And Paul is saying mature equals distinguish good and evil. Now, I got to tell you something. I look at things and I see them and I know that they're evil. You see them and you look at them and you know that they're evil. And other things I look at and I see and I know they're good. And you know they're good. They're the extremes, good and evil. But what you and I don't always agree on is the things in between the extremes. And you've got to ask the question like a good Jew would ask the question, why not? Why don't we understand those things? And I believe that when man was in the Garden of Eden, in the days of creation, God said, it is good. It is good. It is good. And the only thing he said was not good was man being alone. And he created woman, and now it was good. And the not good was not that it was evil, it was that it was not yet complete, not yet fulfilled, and God fulfilled it. It wasn't bad or evil in the sense that on day one, God created, but he hadn't yet created what he created on day two, but it was still good. But there was more good to come. And so I would submit to you that in the Garden of Eden, there was nothing but good. There was no measure of evil. And God said, don't eat of that tree, for surely you will die. And Satan comes along and says, you will not die. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Paul says maturity is distinguishing good from evil. And you've got to be trained and mature to do that. And I wonder why there's so much trouble in life understanding that middle ground of good and evil. We would all agree that murder is a sin. God says so. And that abortion is murder, therefore a sin. But what even the broader church can't figure out is if you abort a child to save the mother. Some of us know exactly where we stand, and some of us aren't so sure because that's the middle ground. And some of us aren't as sure about things like, well, if the child's Down syndrome, should we let him live? Now, fundamentally, we don't kill. Except we do go to war. The middle ground, where we have disagreement. And I would submit to you, it's because when God said, do not eat of that tree of good and evil, surely you will die. What he was saying was, you are not equipped to make the God decisions that will come from eating that tree. You will Satan was right. He did not lie. We did become like God in the sense that we now know evil, which we were not designed to know, nor are we capable of knowing it. And therefore, we have to make Solomon-like decisions sometimes. Why? Because we were supposed to live in good, and we've self-introduced evil, and we're not equipped to deal with it. And so now we have decisions that God never intended for us to make, and we can't make them. Except that we're made in the image of God, and we have the Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God. And God did not abandon us when we abandoned Him. And He gives us the ability, if we would be mature and get beyond the milk, to make better decisions than we've been making. Think about this for a moment. Paul is saying to the Hebrews, we've got to get beyond the milk issue for a reason. First of all, Calvin says, and we're not Calvinists, but he didn't say everything wrong. He said, well, we've got to get further from the elemental principles. Move on. He says, as in building a house, one must never leave the foundation. The house never leaves the foundation. Yet to be always laboring in laying the foundation would be ridiculous. I do not expect to go to Pennsylvania to look at that retirement home and all the years of work and see the foundation that I stayed in at one time with the same foundation on top of it. I expect to see a house. Calvin says to continue in that is ridiculous. Now, Paul could either be telling us in a negative or a positive sense that we've got to move on. He might be saying, move on! Or he might be saying, let's move on. I'm not sure which it is. But where are we going when we move on? Where are we going? We've got to move on to something better than the foundation. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, and what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Paul is saying, listen, if you move on from the milk, you're going to learn things and see things you never even imagined. Never could have conceived of. This house, you ride by the foundation and you would say, oh my goodness. They've been living in that for 20 years, but this was the house intended that eventually got built. God has things for you and I that we will never see if we keep playing around in the edges. And I'm telling you, church, we, like the church in general, got places to go and things to do in the Lord. And we need to move on. That's what Paul is trying to teach us. And I would submit to you that there are things that only God can resolve, because only He is capable of fully understanding good and evil. And He is the only one capable of resolving those things. But I would also submit to you that there are some things we just need to drop. Paul learns things from God that were hidden from the foundation of the world. Things like these great things that Paul says we're about to see. Well, in Romans 11:25, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Church, we're ignorant of mysteries that God would reveal in this critical end days. He said, don't be ignorant, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening, in part, until the full number of the Gentiles have come in. In Ephesians 3:6, he says, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together of the promise of Christ Jesus. Are you kidding me? Are you absolutely nuts, Paul? Are you telling me that the mystery that God has given you to deliver to me, a Jew, is that I have to sit down with them pig-eating swines? That's the mystery Paul's revealing to the Hebrews. He's saying, Hebrews, I got a mystery for you. Them disgusting Gentiles, of which we are all, you know, the ones that don't wash their hands and they eat, you know, hot dogs, and I'm not talking beef hot dogs, pork ribs. Paul says, my brother and sister Jews, you need to know something. You've been conceited all this time. But I'm telling you, the Gentiles are coming. Well, fine, Paul. I tell you what, Paul. You bring in your Gentiles. But I'm not touching their pigs, and they're not bringing their pig in here, and they're washing their hands the way I tell them to, ceremonially clean. They must contend with our ways. Because rightfully, to a Jew, you ain't bringing a pig in here. And it is right for them not to. But you see nowhere, ever, 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 that a Gentile cannot do it. Does that point work for you? A Jew is a Jew because he will not touch that pig. And a Gentile is a Gentile because he has no problem and no conscience from God not to touch that pig. And Paul says, the two of you are going to share the same place. That's the middle ground between sin and freedom, between good and evil. Well, I understand that, Pastor, but no. There are things that you do not like, that I do not like. The same things, and yet for someone else, they are not sin. Why do I know that? Because if it was sin for a Gentile to eat pig, God would have said, the Gentiles are coming just as soon as I clean them of that pig stuff. No more barbecues for them Gentiles. But he didn't say that. As a matter of fact, when Paul came to the church and said, I want to know. I've been running with these Gentiles, these pig-eating, hand-not-washing, ready-to-eat Gentiles, and I want to know from you, my brothers, am I running wrong? And Paul and the church said, don't eat meat that's been strangled. That was the requirement, wasn't it? I don't even know why that requirement is there. I don't know what good it did. But it's there, so we'll have to ask some questions and find the answer to that. But nowhere, 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 nowhere does it say, stop eating pig. Stop wearing long hair. Stop having tattoos. Whatever, whatever, whatever. Some of the things that would offend me. And this is an important point, because a Jew could not get near a Gentile, and yet Paul says, I'm telling you a mystery. You're both going to share the same meal. As a matter of fact, he had another mystery. The other mystery was that we're all going to be the bride of Christ. And I don't imagine the bride of Christ is going to be like Isaac's wives. To where he just wanted to pull his hair out. We're going to be unified in Christ, Jew and Gentile, his perfect bride. And the only way we're going to do that here on this earth is if we grow up and stop inflicting upon each other our preferences. Some of the greatest mysteries are yet to unfold for those who are listening. Well, what would that look like? Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." I have held on to that verse since my early days in Christ. And I have argued that the reason we don't know what's yet to be revealed is because it's rolled up in the scrolls. That God had only given us a portion of the end time truth. But one day, he's going to reveal it. And then you'll know for certain we are in the end times. It's coming. The end time revelation is at the door. And Paul is saying to the Hebrews, don't be conceited, dudes. You've been the chosen people, and that's not going to change. But church, there are going to be people coming through these doors that do things that only disgust us half as much as a pig to a Jew. And Paul says, get over it. I tell you why you got to get over it. The end times, they are coming. And you're going to miss it. Or I'm going to miss it. Be wise. Be wise. If it doesn't matter, leave it be. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You know what, church? We don't want anything to do with evil. And I get it. I don't like being around evil any more than you do. But I wonder if we can really distinguish evil from preference or evil from not as good as the next choice. Let's learn to do that. Because you know what? I want God to continue to reveal to me. Even though I'm tired of new programs and learning new things. How did we get here? I'll tell you how we got here. We forget over the weeks that Hebrews is a consistent story. Telling us, church, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I'm trying to talk to you. Why? Because, well, we talked about the Jews getting to the end of the promised land, getting to the edge of the promised land, and doing what? Doing what they had always done before, rebelling and walking away. And so they went back and they died in the wilderness. And we could go back and die in the wilderness, or we can move forward with God. We could hear his voice. And oh, by the way, the sword, remember we talked about that sharp sword? That's for us. You don't think a Jew hearing that the Gentiles were going to be eaten with them, you don't think that took a sharp sword to cut down to the quick and the marrow? To reveal who they really were, Paul says they were conceited. That's where God wants us to go. And when we get to that place, we can stop contending with our brothers and sisters and find that place of rest. And by the way, this works both ways, folks. Those who are free look down upon those who have restrictions, and those who have restrictions look down upon those who say that they're free. We all do it. And so Revelation is closed up for us. No, I think Satan was telling Adam and Eve absolutely correctly. You will become like God when you know good and evil. Did you ever see something and say, I wish I had never seen it? Gone to an accident scene and you just had to look in the car. You just had to look. And you regret you ever did. Adam and Eve saw evil, and I'm pretty sure they regretted it. So you can face your fears and walk through it. And some of us won't ask the question because we're afraid of the answer. Maturity says we're going to deal with the answer because it's God's truth anyway. And if we're not living in the truth, then we're living in our own made-up world. And that's a dangerous place to be, because the rest of the next part of chapter 6 talks about what happens. We become hardened to God, and we do. The end result of being hardened is walking away. And there is no other sacrifice for those who have received and walked away. There is none. And then we get into verse 11 where it says, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When we close ourselves off to the truth of God, we close ourselves off to the very thing we desire, a full revelation of God. And it's the consistency of what was said back in chapters 2 and 3. If you did today, you hear his voice. Why didn't the Jews enter their rest? Because they hardened their heart. Why will the Jews reject the Gentiles? Because they're dirty. And God, by the way, I'm going to ask you a question. Why didn't you make them clean up before you let them in here? Still waiting for an answer, God. You know what, God? Until you answer that question for me, I won't receive them either. Oh, that's probably not a good place to be either. The same echoing words echo right through chapter 6. Father, we stand in your presence awed that you would even speak to us, let alone reveal mysteries. Paul is our example. Paul heard your voice. Paul disciplined himself. Paul wrestled with the mysteries. And there is a truth that says that Jacob wrestled with you. We need to wrestle with God.